We are going to continue on in our Christmas Advent season series. And I was thinking about Advent and the season of waiting, continuing on in this theme. But not the kind of waiting that we're used to. Not scrolling, not doom scrolling, not killing time, not counting down the days until something finally starts. Advent is the kind of waiting where God is already at work, because Advent does mean waiting, but also means arrival at the same time. And Advent is the kind of waiting where God is already at work, even when nothing looks finished. A few moments ago, the kids watched me sit on a tree stump. They're playing with their tree stumps now, as you can hear them being unwrapped. But here's the simple truth. God keeps his promise. And just like that story that I told of the three trees, we don't know exactly what it is. We may have a plan, an expectation, but yet God's plan ultimately is fulfilled. And that truth is easy to believe in when life is steady. It's harder when you're the one waiting, when the promise feels distant, when the future feels unclear. And today we're going to look at how God meets his people in the waiting. And one of the things that is that I really appreciate is the timing in which God does things and how he does things. I don't always like it. I'm not great at waiting. I really appreciate how God says something and without any explanation expects us to be faithful. He doesn't give us timelines necessarily, but he does give us his presence. And again and again in Genesis, as we have been working our way through Genesis, God speaks his promise in ordinary places and often under an oak tree. And as we trace these promises, we'll discover that God's promise long ago did not arrive in the way expected, but arrived exactly the way they needed. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 7. We read this roughly 4.5 months ago. And I'm going to read from the NIV. And it reads, Genesis 12, verse 1. Then the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. You will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had and accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Cana, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. We'll stop there. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this time, this Advent season, this Christmas season, as Christmas is quickly approaching, Lord. And It's such a wild thought to celebrate the birth of your son and yet at the same time await your arrival when you call us home or you come for us. And yet somewhere in between, for those of us who have put our trust in your son, we have our Advent. You have come to us. You have saved us. So Lord, I just lift up this morning's message to you. Thank you for the students that we have who sung great songs and the joy that they have. May we have that joy too, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word. And again, whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So a few moments ago, the kids, again, received a bag. There's a little tree stump ornament in there. And something that looked cut down. A stump. And although it used to be a tree, and we talked about how the shoot of Jesse, which would be Jesus, would come, there's still hope. But the one truth that has been repeated again and again in my mind is a simple truth of God keeps his promises. And that truth is easy to say when life feels stable again, and it becomes harder when you are the one waiting. Last week we saw how hope begins as a shoot, small, quiet, and unnoticed. But once hope appears, a deeper question surfaces. Can God be trusted while I wait? Scripture answers that question not with ideas, but with places many times. Ordinary places where God repeats again and again what he's doing. So what we see here is we see someone who is called, and this is God's plan to bring an offspring through his line. Father Abraham had many sons, but the son we are waiting for is Jesus. And this was promised even before that, whenever sin entered into the world, and through you, a son will be born to crush the head of the serpent. But what we've seen, and we'll continue to see all throughout the Old Testament, really, is these moments where God speaks under an oak tree. Abram obeys God's calling, and he enters this land, but when he arrives, nothing looks fulfilled, no inheritance, no child, no security, no nothing. And Scripture says, again, the Lord appeared to Abram at the oak of Moran and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." But notice what God does and what God does not do. God speaks, but he doesn't explain himself. He just says, go. He doesn't explain, here's your 30-point plan. God promises, but he doesn't prove. He doesn't say, here's the secret handshake. Here's the investment up front. Yes, eventually there's a covenant that he pays. But he promises, he doesn't prove. And then God calls, but he doesn't rush. And under the oak, God gives Abram a promise, not a timeline. This is how God's work often begins. God speaks, he invites us to trust him, and then we wait. Just like that silly story of the three trees. They had all these big plans, and yet God had other plans. But all throughout Scripture, God reveals himself as one who comes, the past, present, and future. And there's a pattern that we see over and over again, especially in Genesis. God returns to his promises. And once you notice it, you can't unsee it. God is intentionally returning to the same kinds of places to say the same kinds of things to reinforce what his promise, do not change, even when waiting does. So oaks leap out once you look for the word oaks. All you have to do is a simple word search, word study of the word oak. And you'll see it. Last week, again, we saw the prophecy of the shoot from the stump. And now we'll see the imagery of a great oak, a big oak tree. At the oaks of Mamre, Abram builds an altar, and worship follows the promise. In the same region, God makes a covenant, binding himself to his word. Years later, again, in those same oaks, God returns to restate that promise. Sarah laughs. Waiting continues. And I couldn't help myself. I have a little picture of scriptures just to see this again and again, just to help frame this. Genesis 12, God calls Abram in a promised land by the tree. Genesis 13, Abram worships at the same oaks. And later in Genesis 15, God makes a covenant, same region. Genesis 18, God returns to restate that promise again. Spoiler alert, Genesis 35, we haven't got there yet. We will in the new year. But Jacob buries idols there, and a covenant is renewed. Later in Joshua, a covenant is renewed under the oak tree. In Judges, again, God calls Gideon under an oak. So we see this again and again and again. And one of my favorite parts of this is when Jacob buries his idols, it's surrender before renewal. Generations later, again, Joshua gathers the Israel under the oak tree to renew the contract, the covenant, more than a contract. And then Gideon is called by an oak, calling him forward while he's hiding in fear. So different people, different seasons, but same God. Over and over, God returns to the same promise, not because he forgot. Oh, yeah, I left those guys there. I should go get them. But because we forget how deeply we can trust him. Last week I mentioned Dallas Willard once was asked to describe Jesus in one word, and after some time thinking it through, he said, relaxed. Not because life was easy, but because he trusted the Father completely. And for us, that kind of life doesn't come from knowing outcomes, knowing what's to come next. It comes from trusting in God's promises. God's covenant is not just God saying, here's what I will do, here's what you will do. Perfect. Covenant is God saying, you can rest. I'm not going anywhere. Even if the waiting is long. I think if I took a survey here and I asked, what was the longest you waited for something? Decades for some. Even for the students that were here on stage, Christmas is only a few days away. That is agonizing. Do you remember when you were 7 and 3-4 days felt like a year? But the waiting is long. When God keeps returning to his promises under the oaks, it's not because the oaks had some kind of power, but it represented something mighty and strong. The more I looked into this and the more that I saw that what God was doing at these trees, these great oak trees, and sometimes the similar ones or the same ones or the ones in the same region, what God was doing and is doing is he's forming something in his people. And a couple of things that I was thinking about while we are waiting and trusting. So if we were thinking about waiting last week, this week we're now considering not just waiting and wasting that, but trusting. So what God does in our waiting, if we pay attention, is he creates people who can wait without panic. Don't you wish you would wait without panic for whatever it is? He's also creating a people who don't grasp for control while we're waiting. And a people who can trust God's presence more than his quick answers. Advent is not about passive waiting. I think it's probably some of the most difficult part of waiting for some of us is, well, I need to do something. This whole waiting around makes me feel like a slob. Makes me feel like I'm not participating. Then we get in our head and think, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Well, no. It's about formed trust that's taking place. One of the things that's interesting is that for some of us as followers of Christ, as Christians, we put our trust in God. We know that one day when we die, we will go to heaven, and we can say we know it's not because of our works, it's because of the grace of God, and we say yes and amen, but yet in the very same breath, we trust him for our future, but we don't trust him for today. And though we are waiting, he has already arrived. I mean, these songs that the kids were singing, that we were singing with them, that if you grew up in a church, or maybe even if you didn't, you sung those songs. We're singing the songs of what took place. None of those songs that we were sung is, I can't wait until our Savior is born, because he hasn't yet. Though we are still waiting, he has already arrived. He already fulfilled that promise. Now we await his next arrival. And not necessarily to take us home, but something in us to trust. Again, if we were to turn to Genesis 15, this is a few chapters later, 3 chapters later, after God had promised Abraham. I'll pick up in verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Abram was worried. You mean it's going to be one of my servants? So verse 5, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, if we think about that, think about the scene. We read that. This is probably at least here our third time mentioning it in the last 6 months. But if you just slow down, think about the image here. The way that I picture it is Abram is laying in his bed, in his tent. And he's just going through and saying, God, I don't have a son yet. What's going on? I've been waiting all this time. You promised me, by the way. You better make good, by the way. And he's laying there. Then the word of the Lord comes and speaks to him. And in verse 5, I mean, we could read it quickly. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky. But the way that I imagine it is this is what happened. The Lord came to Abram and said, hey, it's dark. How about you get up? Let's go outside. Watch your step. Let's open up the flap. Let's be quiet. Your wife is sleeping. They go outside. Abram is looking at God, having this conversation, not really understanding what's going on. And then all of a sudden, God says to Abram, hey, go ahead and look up real quick. And then he looks up and he sees all these stars and he says, count them. And, you know, I've just put myself there. Since God said it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then God, you're missing the point. You can't actually count them. If indeed you can count them, that's the number of offspring you shall have. Because these years have passed and Abram is still waiting. And finally he asked a question that many of us whisper. Oh God, how can I know for sure? I believe, but how can I know? And God doesn't shame him, nor will he shame you with your questions. God doesn't pull away. Instead, God makes a covenant. God binds himself to the promise, saying in effect, if this promise fails, let the cost fall on me. Waiting doesn't mean that God is absent. Often it means God is doing deeper work than we can see. Roots grow underground long before fruit appears. Promises are strengthened in hidden places. Well, you know that. Anytime that you do something that somebody else sees, they only see the end product, but not the work that you've done beforehand. And then later in Genesis 35, I'll just read the end here, but this is just so it won't be a spoiler alert. I think we'll be in it in April, so. But Jacob is on the run. He goes to Bethel, he settled there and he builds an altar to God and there's a lot going on there. His men are carrying idols, they are trusting everything and in anything. And in verse 2 says, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were there, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me whenever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem, the same tree. They buried the idols. When Jacob returns there, before God renews this promise, something must have happened. Had to happen. Jacob gathered all the idols, the objects of misplaced trust, that's really what an idol is, and buries them under the oak. Waiting exposes what we cling to. That's what I've noticed a lot in my life. Waiting exposes what I can't wait until. But here's the truth. You can't wait well if you worship what you're waiting on. You can't wait well if you worship what you're waiting on. We must only and always worship God. Not what he's going to give us. Not even what he has promised us. But him alone. And in that we worship him. Surrender clears the soil, so to speak. Trust deepens where idols are released. And under the oak, Jacob let go. And God renewed his word. And then from this, the promises, every oak in Genesis whispers what Isaiah later proclaimed. God keeps his promises. The promise spoken to Abraham, the covenant confirmed in blood, the surrender beneath the oak, all of it moves forward, not randomly, not vaguely, but purposefully, toward a stump, toward a shoot, toward a branch, to a tree. This image then carries over into John. You're the branch, I am the vine. Isaiah says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jeremiah says, I will raise up from David a righteous branch. Even Paul announces this in the New Testament in Romans 12:15-12. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations in him, and Gentiles will have hope. Then the waiting is over. Christmas Day. We made it. Finally. Whew. So I'm going to read Luke 2:10-11, which the kids read. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." What was promised under the oak did not arrive with thunder or armies. It did not come with political power or public announcement. It arrived quietly in a town no one expected, to parents who had waited and wondered and trusted without fully understanding. The promise did not come as an oak, strong, towering. It came as a baby, laid in a manger, wrapped in cloth. Christ our Lord came dependent, vulnerable, ordinary to the eye. The long-awaited promise finally cried. He breathed. He slept. Then God, who spoke beneath that oak, now lay beneath a roof made by human hands. The covenant-keeping God did not shout his faithfulness. He entrusted himself to the arms of an ordinary mother, an ordinary father. This is how God keeps his promises many, many times. No fanfare, just faithfulness. Not by bypassing weakness, but by entering into it. Not by rushing the waiting, but by redeeming it. What God promised under the oak did not merely arrive. He came. He himself came to us. Unto us a child is born. It was his plan. At Christmas, God did not just simply keep a promise. He stepped into it. He became it. So this morning is more than just the promise of the oak, but the promise arriving. Advent is different. And the next few days leading up to Christmas is not meant to rush us forward. I found that unless Christmas lands on the Sunday every 7 years or 8 years, depending, I feel like the Sunday before Christmas, soon as church is over and we go home, that next day it's wild. It's shopping, last minute shopping. Well, I didn't do any of the shopping. The only thing I bought was Nally's gift. That's it. Barely. But then all of the planning. I've asked some of you, how many Christmas parties have you had already? Someone told me they already had 4. That's nuts. Like me, I have a Christmas in January. But the next few days leading to Christmas is not meant to rush us forward. Hurry up and get there so the kids can see their present, so my spouse can see the present, so my friends, so we could just travel. Christmas morning, just hurry up so we can exchange the gifts and travel and eat, but to celebrate what the waiting and the arrival was all about. The next few days are meant to slow us down on purpose, because again, Advent is not just about remembering that Jesus came, it's about learning how God comes again and again. God kept the promise he gave to Abram. Again, Genesis 12, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'Your offspring I will give to this land.'" It is interesting that when God made those promises, he didn't explain himself, he didn't defend himself, he didn't prove himself, he just was himself, and it was enough. He simply spoke and invited us to trust. Advent reminds us that God's promises are not always loud, but they are always faithful. This promise arrived quietly, in a town no one expected. Not Jerusalem, not Rome, not anywhere impressive, not coming down on a lightning bolt, not with chariots, but small, overlooked, ordinary. God chose the obscurity on purpose, which tells us something deeply important, I think. God does not need visibility to be present. He doesn't need to ring the bell for you to believe. He doesn't need to say, ha ha, here I am, told you. God doesn't need applause to be faithful. Oh, well done, God. Thank you. Though we should praise him. God does not need reminders to follow through. He doesn't have this cosmic phone with a calendar that reminds him in 2 days, you should check in with Dallas. Some of the most important work God does in our lives happens quietly in places no one else sees. And if we're honest, that can be hard for us to believe. Jesus came to parents who had waited and wondered and trusted without fully understanding. That's why in Luke 1:38, we see Mary's response, "May your words to me be fulfilled." Mary didn't have a plan. Joseph didn't have control. Neither of them had certainty, but they had trust. And then their trust got interrupted. Their waiting got interrupted. Time for a census. So the king can pat himself on the back and raise taxes. But God often chooses waiting people because waiting strips away an illusion of our control. Waiting teaches us dependence. Waiting teaches us to surrender. Waiting teaches us to trust God for who he is, not just what he does for us. And if you're waiting this morning on God to respond, be encouraged. You are not forgotten. You are not last in line. You are not, please pull a number and wait. You are in a place God knows well. The promise did not come as an oak, strong and towering. Again, he came as a baby, laid in a manger, wrapped in cloth, dependent. And he is the God who enters in. The long-awaited promise finally cried, finally breathed, finally came. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And if you want to get nerdy in the Greek, we know the word means Jesus, so Jesus became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. In the Hebrew, he made his dwelling among us. It means it's a tear down from which he came from, which is obvious. He set up shop here. He left the mansion of heaven for this. The God who spoke beneath the oak tree now lay beneath the roof again made by human hands. And this is how God keeps his promise. In Romans 8:24 and 25, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Not bypassing weakness, but he enters right in. And he's not rushing, but he's redeeming." God does not waste the waiting season. And again, waiting forms us, it exposes us, it deepens our trust. Advent teaches us that God is not only preparing answers, he is preparing our hearts. And often the work he does in us is more important than the thing that we are waiting for. Finally, just Galatians 4:4-5, I'll read it to you. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption and sonship." Again, God did not send an idea. He did not send reassurance. He did not send instructions. He did not send a note that said good luck. He sent himself, and that's the heart of Christmas. God keeps his promises, not always in a way we expect, but always in love, always in faithfulness, always in his perfect timing. So what does that mean? How do we stand under God's promises? How do we wait faithfully? And if Advent is forming trust in us, here's what trust can look like. Because we're always waiting for something. Advent doesn't demand the waiting to end quickly. Waiting well, especially in this Advent, means learning to receive interruptions as part of God's kindness, not an obstacle to his plan. God often does that deep work when our schedule is ruined. We live between three Advents. This has been something that's been talked about for 2,000 years since the first century. Again, Christ has come the first Christmas. Christ comes to us now when we receive salvation, and Christ will come again when he takes us home. But one thing about waiting as we close that I've been considering this week, I don't want my waiting to end with me barely standing. I don't want a life that is merely manageable. A season where survival is the goal, a finish line I crawl across, relieved but empty. I got something that was promised to me, but I have no more strength to hold it, to experience it. And to be clear, there are moments when waiting is heavy. God knows that. He meets us there. And sometimes we are crawling. But Advent invites us into something better, not just endurance, but trust. Not just getting by, but being formed. So this morning, rest in this truth. The God who promised is the God who came, and the God who came is the God who is with us. And waiting in God's hands is never wasted. So as we consider that, as we eagerly await to celebrate Christmas in just a few days, may we wait expectantly, may we wait with hope, may we be excited in the gift that he is. And it's more than waiting, it's being present, it's being loved. And again, the God who promises, the God who came, and the God who came is still with us. And waiting in God's hand is never wasted. May we celebrate him. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are the God who keeps your promise. Lord, be near to us as we wait. Jesus, we know you came quietly and humbly 2,000 years ago as a baby. Meet us right where we are. Thank you that you do not rush us, you do not shame us, that you stay with us. Thank you that you do not leave us where we're at, that you continue to desire that we become more like your son Jesus, to be holy as you are holy. For the gift of your Holy Spirit, thank you, Holy Spirit. Will you teach us to wait without fear, to trust without panic, to rest in the love that has already come. Lord, we do place our waiting hands in your hands, knowing it's not wasted, but you're forming us. We pray that as we've seen you enter into this world and you spoke all throughout the Old Testament at great big trees to remind us of who you are. Now, Lord, you speak right to our hearts. And sometimes, yes, Lord, you do show up big and bright and it changes our world. But mostly, Lord, we see that you speak in the quiet, still voice. So will you help us slow down enough to listen? Help us wait well. Let us be excited that you are at work. Let us continue to share the good news. So we pray, Lord, again, that we place our waiting in your hands. We pray this in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.